You try to get everything just right, something always happens in there. Maybe a cord. Okay, Habakkuk. Okay, when you find it, raise your hand. It is a book in the Bible. Habakkuk. If you got the reference Bible, I can help you. 1361. I'm pronouncing his name as we Westerner, Habakkuk. It's probably Habakkuk. It's probably a kook. So Habakkuk. So Malachi backwards. Malachi, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Three chapters. So we're going to run through that. Not all of it, but enough of it. So this past week, I went down to North Carolina for special meetings down there. A lot of North Carolina preachers. And so I'm asking the Lord, I said, man, I need to hear from you. I need to hear from you about something going on. And he gave it to me on Wednesday. So, and that's what this was, what he gave me, Habakkuk. Find something 2,600 years ago. Amazing. The book is timeless. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand the situation. I pray that you'd help us to be able to apply something that took place over 2,600 years ago, maybe to our personal situations. Help us to understand this. Help us to be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Habakkuk, a cup of coffee or something like that. So we're going to look at his vision. You'll see in verse 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. So this was a personal burden that he had, and he saw it. This is called a seer in the Bible. Just like John, if you can imagine somebody showing you something 1,000 or 2,000 years in advance, you get to turn on the screen and then watch it 2,000 years in advance, and then you got to use your terminology of today to explain what you're seeing 2,000 years in the future. That's what John did. That's why he uses the word like and as so much in there. Habakkuk had a different experience, a different situation. I'll give you a little bit of background of it. He was a prophet in the day. Most of the time, the prophets would stand for God against the people, and they would expose their injustices, their sins, their idolatry, trying to warn this group of people, Jewish people, that if you don't straighten up, then God's going to nail your hide. Okay, but Habakkuk was different. He didn't really talk about that aspect. He talked about his inner feelings, questions, doubts about what's going to happen. So he's actually dealing with his inside, what he's thinking, and his questions he has toward God. That's what Habakkuk does. He's got three chapters where he's doing it. Okay, the history of it is that if you have the reference Bible, that in the center column, it will say 626 BC. So that was 2,600 years ago, if our calendar is close to it, if it's right. And so he knows what's going to happen, okay? If he's in 626 BC in that range, 100 years prior to that, this nation called Assyria, the Assyrian, which is akin to modern-day Syria without the A-S in front of it, they, and in the Middle East where you always got fighting going on and all that stuff, they wanted to spread their wings. The Assyrian is a type of the Antichrist, and so they conquered the 10 northern tribes of Israel because Israel had split already, so you got 10 northern, 2 southern. So he came in, and you'll read this in 2 Kings, and he conquered them, and then he brought in a bunch of foreigners into the land for two basic reasons. One is to dilute the culture, and the other is to create chaos. And that's the same reason why the Democrats want to bring in the foreigners. And so they want to dilute the culture, and they want to create chaos. Same thing. We learn from history that men don't learn from history. So Assyria did that. Now, that's in the 700 range, 700 BC. There's another nation, Babylon, modern-day Iraq. There's actually a city now, Babylon, there. They started spreading their wings, and Nebuchadnezzar, he's a type of the Antichrist. So he conquered Assyria, he conquered them, and then because of that, he got Israel in the fold also because of that. And so now he wants to get Judah. So, and Judah has been not following the law. They have not, and they've been following idolatry and everything. And so now he's going to come in and conquer Judah. So the first time he came in with his military, he beat the snot out of them and all that stuff and conquered them and all that stuff. And then he brought about 3,000, over 3,000 people from Judah over to Babylon. And then they tried to brainwash them to assimilate them in the Babylonian culture. Now, the first group that he brought were the elitists. They were the rich kids. They were the royal seed. That would have been in your Bible, if you're in Habakkuk or Habakkuk or whoever the guy's name is. If you go backwards, you'll come across Daniel and his three buddies, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those guys were taken to Babylon, and then they put them in a three-year government-controlled indoctrination center, commonly known as a public school. And so he put them over there and is trying to brainwash them into the Babylonian culture. Okay, so that's Daniel. So the people of Judah, they put up with this Babylonian occupation for a while, but eventually they rebelled. And so here, about 8 years later, here comes Babylon again. Second time. So second time again, they attack them again. The second time, the first time they took the upper class people captive. The second time they took the middle class, and that would have been Ezekiel. So you go backwards, you got Daniel in front of it, Ezekiel. Okay, then again, they allowed, they complied with the occupation. It was either that or death, but then eventually, a rebel came up. Again, so number three, third time's a charm. Now, this time they surrounded the city of Jerusalem. They didn't want to waste their soldiers' lives or anything. So if you take the town of Lowell, put a wall around it, and that's about the land mass for Jerusalem. And then you put the soldiers around the gates, near the gates on the outside, outside of the arrow range, far enough out that if anybody comes out, they're going to take them out. Anybody, nobody go in, nobody go out. In or out, done. 18 months of that. Now, they had a water supply in Jerusalem, so they were good for water, but they were going to run out of food. Americans used to understand this as far as agriculture, where they would live on an annual basis. Where most Americans, if they can't go in and out, they're going to think they're starving to death in 2 weeks. The people in Jerusalem, their food supplies ran out. And the women that were with child couldn't have enough food supply, and their baby wasn't nourished well. And so, according to Lamentations, Jeremiah is the guy that witnessed this. He lived through it. Jeremiah wrote about it, and the women that gave birth to a baby a span long, that's from here to here, that's 9 inches, so it's a preemie, obviously it dies. They're starving to death, and so what do? They eat it. Okay, Lamentations chapter 2 writes about that, and this has happened throughout history. An airplane went down, I think, in South America someplace, and they, ate somebody that died. Okay, and so that's the idea. Okay, that's what Habakkuk is concerned about. Okay, he knows it's heading that way. He actually, his book is written about 40 years before it actually takes place. on the third military campaign. That's when Jeremiah, so you have Daniel going backwards. Daniel, that's the first one. That's the wealthy. Ezekiel, that's the second one. That's the middle class. And then Jeremiah was the third one. And Jeremiah, they just told him, if you want to stay here, you can stay here. If you want to go to Babylon, go to Babylon. And he chose to stay in Jerusalem. That's where the poor, he stayed with the poor folks, these trouble. That's what Habakkuk is worried about, okay? And so Habakkuk is not warning the people like other prophets. He's revealing his burden about the pending doom of Judah because he is experiencing the judgment himself. I've heard preachers say through the years, you know, God is going to judge America. God is going to judge America. And they're almost like, you know, if he doesn't, they're going to be disappointed. Yes, I do believe God is going to judge America, but I'm riding the same boat. And I, you know, well, okay. I don't relish that idea, but there it is. Now, in Habakkuk, I'm going to look at a different viewpoint. So I just gave you the history of it. And so with that understanding, we'll read verse 2. So that's his burden, verse 1. So verse 2, he is questioning God. Why are you allowing this to happen? Why are you not intervening? So look what he says. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, the violence of Babylon, and thou wilt not save. You ever feel like your prayers are like that about an issue in your life? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. That's Babylon. Therefore, the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. There they are around the city, or gonna be. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. You ever feel like that? The ones who are in the wrong are getting away with it? Where's God? He's not answering. Now that verse 2, you'll find that often sprinkled throughout the book of Psalms. And that's doctrinally, that's a reference to the tribulation. But do you ever feel like that? So he's just given his burden of what's going on. Okay, and he is questioning the Lord. If you go to verse 12, he does some more questioning. So he says this. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them, in this context that's Babylon, that's the bad guy, that's the one causing the strife. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. When are you going to do that, Lord? When are you going to do that? And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. When are you going to do that? He says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. You are going to observe what happened to Jerusalem, the violence, the dead bodies, the starvation. You are going to see that and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that dealeth treacherously and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Now, doctrinally, that devouring is literal. And it's jumping into the tribulation, and you'll see that he will jump into the tribulation time period. And then he uses some analogies like fishing. And he says, and make us men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They in this context is Babylon, take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net, gather them in their drag, therefore they rejoice and are glad. They're catching the Jews, they're killing them, and they're having a good time doing it. They're mocking you, they're mocking your people. Why are you silent? Why so quiet? He says, therefore they sacrifice under their net, so they're actually worshiping their instruments of destruction, and burn incense under their drag. That ain't a drag queen, that's their net. Okay, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous, so they're stealing from all these people. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay nations? They're going to go after more people. Notice he's questioning God. Internal. Okay, now Jeremiah got questioning God. He quit for a while and then he got right back into it. I mean, that's just reality of it. Jeremiah was in the thick of it. Habakkuk is just seeing it. I don't know if he was in the middle of it like Jeremiah was, but he's seeing it and he is questioning the Lord. Now in chapter 2, starting in verse 5, he starts running through some of the injustices that the people in Judah were doing. But when you're in the thick of it, you don't really see those injustices if they didn't commit them against you, so it doesn't seem to be as serious to the person. For example, America is a wicked country. There are a lot of wicked people in this world. There are a lot of Americans who are just trying to survive life, live life. And there's a lot of Americans who are just flat evil. And the most evil ones will be in the political figureheads and in the media industry, who are their cheerleaders and the cover-up. You can go any county court and you can see injustice that take place. Any county court in America. Doesn't have to be just Lake County, which they got a reputation that goes to D.C. You can go down to Newton County and Jasper County. And I've dealt with these judges before. You know, I'm glad I'm kind of done dealing with them. But one time I had a hearing down in Rensselaer, two judges. We had two judges, and I was in front of both of them. One of them was a witness against me, so I deposed him, but he didn't obey the summons. But then he got off the case because a witness can't be on his own case. And that was a weird situation. But then I go in there before a hearing of the other judge, and one is circuit judge and one is superior judge, and you think the superior is above the circuit, but actually the circuit's above the superior, and they got to give it a good name to it because the judge is insecure. And so I go in to the judge's chamber and I say to the secretary of the judge, I said, I would like the next hearing to be recorded. And she goes, oh, it's canceled. If I would have known, I would have called you. If I didn't know. I said, oh, do you have the court file? She said, yeah. I flipped it open. I said, well, looky right there. There's a telephone number. How in the world did you not see that? You know, that's just the corruption. That's everywhere. That's the injustices in every place in America. I mean, if you go on the abortion issue. Well, I can't do an abortion in Indiana. Okay, they can't own in Illinois. I mean, the injustices and the evil of this country is rampant. Yes, there's a lot of common people that are just trying to live life. But is God going to let America get away with these things? No, he's not. But it's in his time. But when we're in the thick of it, we don't see it as much. Habakkuk mentioned it. You'll see it in Habakkuk 2:9. He says, woe unto him that coveteth an evil, covetousness to his house. That's what attorneys do. He says in verse 12, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. That's called a sin tax. You know? I mean, these politicians, they have no conscience about stealing the property of another. And so, that's evil. Okay, but when you're in the thick of it, you don't quite see it as much, and you, maybe this person's getting unjust, but you're maybe not experiencing it. And Habakkuk was the same way. But then when you get to chapter 3, Habakkuk is looking way down the line. He said, I know the Lord's going to win in the end. I know it. I know it. I'm just kind of concerned right now. I know he's going to win in the end. And when you read Habakkuk chapter 3, that's all about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Every bit of it. You see, where these prophets often had an immediate fulfillment of their prophecy, but there's an undercurrent going into the future, and I'll show you some of that. Okay, in chapter 2, verse 3, it says, a vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. That's a common phrase, the end, referring to the tribulation, because God has unfinished business with Israel. Not only that, in chapter 3, verse 2, notice in the verse about being afraid, and then it mentions the wrath of God. So this is a prayer of Habakkuk. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of years, in the midst of the years make known in wrath. That's the wrath of God placed on Israel, and he's going to do it in the tribulation. Jesus Christ is coming back, and boy, is he mad. In verse 3, notice in the middle of the verse the word Selah. In verse 9, about three quarters into the verse Selah. And in verse 13, at the end of the word Selah. This is the only time you find the word Selah outside of the Psalms. And that is a reference to a place called Petra. Selah. Petra. And that's a place that if Jewish people can run during the tribulation, they can hide in the rocks. So when you see the word Selah in a Bible like this, it's a hint, a very strong hint, of the tribulation time period. Notice in verse 3, God came from Teman. I heard some guy interpret that there's a planet out there, it's called Teman. And God came from that planet, Teman. Has to be on the inside of the firmament. But okay, God's on that planet, Teman. Teman, that's Eliphaz the Temanite. If you remember that name, that's one of the three guys that hounded Job. Eliphaz the Temanite. Where was Job? In the land of Uz. Where is that? That's modern day Jordan. That's where Petra is. God came from Teman. The idea there is that Jesus Christ, when he comes back on a white horse and a chariot, he lands on Mount Sinai, or right above Mount Sinai, comes straight north up the King's Highway, comes on the east side of Israel, and then he's going to march into Armageddon from east to west, and he is going to kill them right and left, and the blood's going to come up to the horse's bridle. That's what he's talking about. He's looking forward to the day, but that was 2006 years after his experience with Judah. If you drop down at Habakkuk 3, verse 12. Well, in verse 11, you can see the sun and moon stand still, so that's the sixth seal judgment. And then in verse 12, thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. That's a threshing machine. That's a combine. They're not harvesting corn, soybeans. They're harvesting heathen. Killing them right and left. Jesus Christ is going to do that. That's what Revelation is all about. It's about the wrath of Jesus Christ. When people reject the sacrificial sacrifice of Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're going to see his wrath in Revelation. That's what Habakkuk is going to. That's encouraging him. He knows in the end, but he is concerned about what's going on now. But he knows in the end, that's what's going to happen. Habakkuk 3:14. Notice the last phrase. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. That is literal. That's what's going to happen to the Jews in the tribulation. You see, all that's played out. And then verse 17, you get the fig tree mentioned. The fig tree is fake Israel. The vine tree is true Israel. They're side by side. You know, it's just like when Adam partook of the vine tree in his sin, he went to the fig tree to cover up his sin. The fig tree, there's a fake Israel and there's a true Israel side by side, and a lot of people don't see those differences. And when you see the differences, then you kind of understand what's going on. And so this is about, this chapter 3 is about the tribulation. And notice in verse 18, he is rejoicing in the salvation of his God. 3:18, I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. That is the salvation of Israel. Okay, the Jewish remnant. The fig tree Israel, they're just going to get nailed by the Lord just like any heathen. But the true Israel is going to inherit the Abrahamic promises. And that's a very small group. Very small. Now, if you go back to chapter 2, so that's the prophecy. The prophecy of Habakkuk is jumping in about 2,600 years into the future for him, hopefully for us, sooner the better. Okay, but yet then how do we deal with the present day thing? So that's what Habakkuk is trying to run through his head. So he's throwing this in verse 2 of chapter 1, that you will see over and over in the Psalms. Many times, because the Psalms are often about the second coming. You'll find it in Isaiah 6. You'll find it in Job. So that will be Jewish people. You'll find it in the fifth seal judgment in Revelation 6, verse 10. How long, O Lord, wilt thou not avenge? That's a Jew that's gotten sacrificed in a Jewish tabernacle, that their soul went down to Abraham's bosom, and they're praying for vengeance. Okay, and so that's what he's aiming at there as far as Habakkuk. So in chapter 1, 2 to 4, he's appealing to God in the present tense. In chapter 1, 12 to 17, he is questioning God. You see, the silence, here's the practicality of this. The silence of God causes doubt and questions. And in Proverbs 24, verse 10, it says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. So many a believer who prayed about an issue, about something in their life, and it's like God is not listening, he's silent to them, they quit. They give up on God. That's what a lot of people do. They give up on God. And, okay, if a person gives up on God and you jump into the atheistic world, man, you've got more problems than anything. I mean, two wrongs don't make a right. I mean, if you're going to say, well, okay, there's no God, then I'm an atheist. Okay, then how's that going to pan out? So you gotta reason these things out in your mind. No, that is absolutely insane. So I got to come back to the God thing. I got to appeal to God and question God. There's nothing wrong with questioning him. There's nothing wrong with putting out, you know, trying to appeal to God and reason things out with him. You'll find many of the prophets did that. Jonah was mad at God because he saved the city of Nineveh. He was peeved about that. And you'll see that God was very patient with him. Jonah wasn't afraid to go to Nineveh. He hated them people. He didn't want to go there. And then he had a sneaky suspicion that God's going to allow them to repent. He didn't want them to repent. He wanted them to go to hell because he knew what was going to happen. What was going to happen is God was going to use the Assyrians to conquer Israel, and he didn't want that. And that's exactly what happened. It just delayed it by 100 years. So it went from Jonah to Nahum, both about that issue. And so the idea, when you read down through there, the answer is in his questions in verse 12. Here's the answer. In the middle of verse 12, thou hast ordained them for judgment. That's Babylon. They're ordained for judgment. And the next phrase, they're ordained for correction. They're going to get it someday. It's just from our time capsule, we want it done sooner. He's from everlasting. He sees the big picture. So it's not Babylon that maybe you're experiencing. Maybe it's a thorn in your flesh. Maybe it's a sickness that you're, maybe it's a wayward child that you're praying about. Okay, whatever it is, keep praying. Now in chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk, he kind of, as when you talk to yourself sometimes, you kind of get your answers. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, okay, here's what I need to do. Okay, I've thrown out my questions to God. We'll see if he's going to answer them. So the first thing he's going to do, verse 1, I will stand upon my watch. So these instructions are good advice to follow. Stand. Don't walk away. Stand. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Ephesians 6:11-14. Three times it says stand against the wiles of the devil. It doesn't say run. It doesn't say march. Hold your ground. Philippians 4:1. Stand fast. Colossians 4:2. Stand. Okay, we got that. I will stand upon my watch. Next thing, and set me upon the tower. For him, he was a watchman setting on a tower, observing that when the enemy comes, that he could warn the people. So if he's upset that God's not answering his question, he said, I'm out of here. I'm done with this. I'm gone. Then who's going to be on the tower? Set me upon the tower. The idea, the way we can apply that is keep doing what you should be doing. Colossians 4:2 says, watch. Watch and pray. The next thing, I will watch to see what he will say unto me. Pray for an answer. Pray for an answer. That's what I did when I was going down to North Carolina. Lord, you got to give me an answer. You got to give me an answer. You got to talk to me. And this is the answer he gave me. One of the messages one of the men preached. And so then, but notice again, he says this, and what shall I answer when I am reproved? Now that's the funny thing about that. Okay, you get fussing with God. And doing it at nighttime is probably the best time to do it, looking up at the stars. You get fussed with God about where are you at? Why aren't you doing anything? Why, it doesn't look like you're doing anything. Why aren't you doing anything? And then you catch yourself and say, wait, you knucklehead. He spoke this world into existence. You're nothing but a little peon. And you're arguing with... Okay, but I'm still going to ask these questions. And here's what Habakkuk said. I'll wait for you to reprove me. I know you're right, and I'm wrong, but I'm stuck in this time capsule. You're in eternity. You're looking at eternity. I'm looking at time. Would you please let's get together on this? I'll wait for you to reprove me. And that's where it's at. I know you're right, and I know I'm wrong. I'm not looking at it from the eternal perspective. I'm looking at it in this time thing. And man, just say something to me. I'll take the reproof. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. So what's he do? Run with patience. If you would go to Romans 8. A lot of times when a person's gone through a difficult situation, somebody who may mean well might say, now, brother, sister, you know the Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God. And at that point, you'd want to say, well, could I wring your neck right now? Now, if they mean well, fine, but when a person offers that advice, you better be careful. Galatians says you better be careful. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now, here's the problem with this verse or interpretation of this verse. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I believe that. But what's happening in present time doesn't seem to be that way. You see, when you live in a culture that people have been raised on television, usually in a sitcom or a movie, there'll be a problem at the beginning of the show, and then miraculously it's healed, taken care of in 30 minutes or in a two-hour movie. That ain't life. The idea is it may not be taken care of in this life. Because Romans 8:28 is in the setting of verse 23, the redemption of the body. Where does that take place? That's at the judgment seat of Christ. That at the judgment seat of Christ is where all things work together for good to them that love God. If you doubt that, drop down to verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now, of course, the Calvinist does a backflip right there. He can join the Olympic team. But predestinated to what? To be saved? No, to be conformed to the image of his son. Predestination is not about salvation per se or justification. It's about glorification as you read it. Predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, destination beforehand, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now the word justified and glorified, there's a term that's usually in the middle of that that's overlooked here, and it's sanctified. The promise here is if you are justified, you will be glorified. That's the predestination. Sanctified, you should be living a sanctified life, asking the Spirit of God to sanctify you. But if a person doesn't, when they're justified, they will be glorified. That's a fact. Now, then if you go back up to verse 18... A lot of times veterans that get together will talk about the trouble they had in the battlefield. They often don't talk about it to other people, but amongst themselves they might talk about it. And what was a serious situation in a battlefield, now they probably joke about it, you know, a little bit. Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And we'll be able to see the big picture then, the understanding then. But you know, David put it this way in Psalm 119, verse 67. I mean, the reality of it is, he said here, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word." So what has happened to David? He's gotten stronger. He's gotten stronger. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. I'm mad at you, God. I can't believe you did this. But now I've kept thy word." And then he got to the point down to verse 71. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might have learned thy statutes." Affliction allows us to learn some things in the Bible we would have never seen before. It's like an athlete. An athlete, they run into a roadblock or there's something in their sport they can't figure out and they've been afflicted. If they figure it out and overcome it, they'll become a better player. But what a lot of people do? They quit on the sport. They blame the opponent. "It's the referee." They become a victim rather than overcoming it. And the same thing goes in life. Now, if you go back to Habakkuk, if you do have that, I want to point out something to you. In Habakkuk 2, verse 4. So the practical instructions are, throw your questions to God. Don't hesitate in that. He's reading your heart anyway. But then stand And keep doing what you should be doing. If the Lord wants to reprove us, great, fine. In time he will. Run with patience. But notice the last phrase. This is a phrase that's pretty well known. Of verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. But the just shall live by his faith. Did you see that? His faith. Habakkuk is a Jew under Judaism. The just, this is the second occurrence of faith in the Old Testament. The first one, it says no faith. This one says the just shall live by his faith. You know, when Paul wrote that for the church in Romans 1 and in Galatians 3, when Paul wrote that quote to them, he dropped the word his for us. The just shall live by faith. Twice he said that, period. You know, when he wrote that quote to the Hebrews for the tribulation time period in Hebrews 10, he put a P.S. on it. And it goes like this. Now the just shall live by faith, colon. But if a man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Boy, that confuses Arminians. And the answer is failing to rightly divide Scripture. They fail to rightly divide it. For the Old Testament saint, the Habakkuk, the just shall live by his faith. For the New Testament saint, you drop that his, man, because the just shall live by faith. Galatians and Romans. But for that Jew in the tribulation time period, he better keep it. Because he says if his soul draws back, the Lord will have no pleasure in him. Because God's got unfinished business with Israel. For us, the just to live by faith. And when it doesn't seem like the Lord's answering your prayers, he's silent. Complain to him. Ask the question. If you got the faith where you can praise him for him, man, hats off to you. And you get that phrase where we take our crowns and throw them at the feet of Father. In Revelation chapter 4. People say that a lot. The just shall live by faith. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that there's a lot of issues, troubles that people have gone through. And there's many a time that you were silent. And you wanted to strengthen us. You wanted to make us stronger. You wanted us to grow. You wanted us to teach us some things that we would not have seen if you hadn't have put us through it. And it doesn't make it any easier in the present tense, but it's there. And Lord, we're looking forward to the day when you make all wrongs right. Amen. And Lord, we're looking forward to that day. And Lord, I just pray that if somebody in this room right now, they've been praying and praying and praying and it seems silent, to see, help them not to quit, not to faint. Help them to trust you. And if you want to give us some understanding, we sure would appreciate it. But if you choose not, help us to trust you. With heads bowed and eyes are closed, your piano will play. I don't give an altar much often, but every once in a while, it's good to do. If you'd like to use the altar and pray to the Lord, it's available. But I know all the questions that I've asked. You know, I'm waiting for the Lord's reproof. But to be reproved is better than silence. I know our God is looking at the everlasting and we're stuck in this time capsule. Stand. Stay firm. Be established. Stay in the book. The answers are in the book. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for answering my prayer. At least you gave me some answers. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to stay true to thee. Stay, help us not to faint. Help us to stay true to thee. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.